Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. The prophets and predictive prophecy. It all comes to this one. Everything that we've said before really basically comes to the most important aspect of the prophets, predictive prophecy and the lessons that we learn from it, showing the doctrinal basis and the spiritual value of the prophet's ability and calling from God to foretell future events. Obviously, this is an apologetical sermon and in defense of the faith. This is our ninth study in this topical series this summer. I hope you've been able to follow along in the reading plan. It's been a real blessing to us. Now, having finished the major prophets, we're actually now reading through the minor prophets. Minor prophets are often forgotten, but that's where we are. But this morning we're going to talk about predictive prophecy, the prophet's ability to foretell future events. The prediction of future events is a distinctive character of the Bible. It's the Word of God, especially the prophets, of course, in their writings. Significant parts of every prophetic book is given to predictions regarding the future, prophecies of Israel and the nations, of God's judgments on sin and idolatry, and the promises of restoration and salvation, especially and including of Christ, the life, the ministry, all of the events concerning the saving work of Christ. What is predictive prophecy, though? Is it some magic trick or some mystical insight into the universe? Or is it indeed God's revelation of the future given to his servants, the prophets? And why is it important? Why is predictive prophecy important for us? What does it matter that Isaiah predicted the downfall of Assyria? What does it matter that Jeremiah predicted the destruction and captivity of Judah? What does it matter to us that Daniel predicted the rise and fall of the successive kingdoms of the intertestamental period, of Babylon, of Persia, of Greece, and of Rome? And of all the particular events and the wars that shaped the Hellenistic era, the rise of the Roman Empire. Why does that matter to us? Or what does it matter that Isaiah predicted that a virgin would bring forth a son and he would be called Emmanuel? That Jeremiah predicted that Jesus would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey? That Zechariah said that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Micah predicted he would be born in Bethlehem? What does it matter for us to know that the prophets hundreds of years before spoke of the certainty of these events in God's saving purposes? That Isaiah predicted that Christ would suffer and die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins? Or that Daniel predicted he would rise and ascend to the right hand of God the Father? What is the importance in all of predictive prophecy? All of these prophecies came true. They were fulfilled. What does it mean for us, though? What does it mean for us to know them? So we're going to talk this morning about the doctrinal basis and spiritual value of the prophets, in particular, predictive prophecy. Because the prophets spoke forth the word of God to Israel and the nations, and a great deal of what they say is respect to future events, of things to come. A great deal of their prophecies have to do with their foretelling of the future. God knows the end from the beginning, and so by the word of the prophets, they tell us of things to come. And that's a wonderful comfort, encouragement, an important lesson for us, because the prophet's word was God's word. And God knows the future, and he often warns his people of things to come so that they might repent, that they might be guided by the counsel of his word. The promise of things to come and of future events in history. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, the Lord says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning, and he declares his counsel to the prophets. He reveals his mind and will for the future by visions and revelations, and declaring his word to the prophets, that they might tell us. And so to vindicate his name against the false gods of the heathens, but also to teach us as his people to trust him, to trust his word, and also to be warned of his judgments. Now there are in fact hundreds, if not thousands, of distinct and particular prophecies in the prophets with regard to future events. There are predictions of God's judgment on Israel and Judah. They're being sent into captivity for their sin and idolatry. There are predictions of God's wrath being poured out on heathen nations, particular judgments prophesied against Assyria, Edom, Egypt, Babylon, all of the heathen nations. There are predictions with regard to God's judgments on particular individuals for their deceit or involvement in conspiracy against his kingdom. Individuals that God judges. And the prophets say, you are going to die next year. They die. Right? That's the power of God's word. There are predictions with regard to historical events, the rise and fall of kingdoms. There are predictions with regard to all different kinds of national events, imperial actions, military conquests, wars, plagues, famines, and other acts of God that would otherwise be mysterious if it was not for the sake that the prophets spoke of them beforehand. And of course, there are hundreds of distinct prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ into the world and the blessings of the gospel. And the prophets speak clearly of all the great things of Christ's life and ministry. Right? His divine glory as the Son of God, his birth and incarnation, his humble life and beginning, his anointing by the Spirit, his public ministry and preaching, his rejection by Israel, all the events of his suffering, his humiliation, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the glory and the dominion that is given him by God the Father. The person and work of Christ is in fact the central theme of predictive prophecy. The central theme. Because he's the glory of the prophets. But the prophets saw the future. For good reason, they were given revelation from God. John Cotton said the prophets saw the future before them as a vision from God of his judgments on Israel and the nations, the glory of Christ and the gospel, of his dominion over the world, and of the day of his coming in judgment, the last day. All the most important events of the world and of the saving work of Christ were prophesied of beforehand by the prophets. Hundreds of years before they actually came to pass. And so this morning, we're going to look at predictive prophecy from a wide perspective, from an apologetical perspective, because this is, in fact, the hallmark of the prophetic books, predictive prophecy. Everything we said before about the ministry, the identity, the history, the poetry, and the theology of the prophets really finds its ultimate design and purpose here, their nature and design in foretelling of future events that is really encouraging to us, especially when you were defending the faith in the midst of a generation of unbelief, apostasy, false religion that rejects the Word of God. Here's a true testimony of the Word of God, the prophets. And so there are 10 things we want to look at this morning with regard to the doctrinal basis and spiritual value of the prophets and the use of predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy. First of all, predictive prophecy testifies to the truth and the authority of God's word. Does it not? Prophecy is a very strong and wonderful apologetic in defense of the inspiration and authority of Scripture. God spoke through the prophets and predicted future events in order to confirm the truth of his word. Because to predict future events is the prerogative of God. God knows the future. And he's given us an understanding of that in his word. And so the prophet said, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. This was to confirm, right, our faith in the Lord and his word, right, and to bring us to an understanding to trust in his word, to defend his word against what? False religion, false teachers, right, the false gods of the age that deceive. William Perkins said, we cannot but conclude that the scriptures of the prophets, which are filled with so many evident and certain predictions of future events that have been fulfilled, must certainly proceed from God. God spoke, and it happened. It was fulfilled. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21 and 24, the prophet therefore rebukes the children of Israel for their idolatry, and he calls them to trust and obey the word of God. He says, don't follow the false prophets, follow the true prophets who spoke the word of God, predicting the future. He says, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. And declare to us things to come. Show to us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. And do you are nothing. Your work is nothing. And he who chooses you is an abomination. Notice what Isaiah the prophet says. He says, don't listen to the false prophets and their lying words. Trust in the Lord and his word. Because what? You can know that it's true. It's fulfilled. God's purposes are fulfilled. The prophets were given a knowledge of the future in order to confirm the word of God, that it was true to foretell so plainly of such important events in the history of the world, of God's judgments on Israel and nations, as well as the great things to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, all the details of his life, testifies to the truth and the authority of God's holy word. Right? This is the book of brilliant things. The Bible. Right? It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is authoritative. And wherefore, we can trust our lives upon it because, right, the predictive prophecy teaches us. God knows all things. He can predict the future. And here the word of God tells us. Calvin writes, the prophets were sent by God to preach and to proclaim things to come for the express purpose that God might keep his people under the rule and guidance of his word. For the express purpose that we might be guided by his word and not by, right, false philosophies of the world. But that we might be encouraged, motivated to say, thus says the Lord. Hey, we go to the Bible, right? As Luther says, on this rock we stand. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have a more sure word of prophecy confirmed to us, which we do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We know from predictive prophecy that the word of God is true. It's authoritative. There are over 1,000 prophecies recorded in the books of the prophets, and we can readily catalog all of them and see how they have been fulfilled in God's providence. We can see how they testify to the truth and the authority of God's holy word. Jesus says the Bible cannot be broken. Right? Praise the Lord. The Bible, the word of God, cannot be broken. And so it testifies to the authority of Scripture. Notice, secondly, predictive prophecy testifies to the true and living God against the false gods of the nations. You know, the prophets repeatedly speak of the Lord's ability to tell the future as a proof that he alone is the true God. There's none beside him. Predictive prophecy, therefore, is an apologetic in defense of Christianity, of the gospel, of the true and living God against the false gods and the idols of the world. Notice the words of Isaiah 46:10. The Lord says, I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, the Lord is the true God, and all the gods of the heathen are idols. God knows the end from the beginning. He declares his counsel to his prophets. He reveals to them his mind and will, right? Not only for our salvation, but to vindicate his name against all the false gods of the heathen. And to warn us and others of the danger of idolatry and false religion. Isn't this what the prophets continually say to Israel? Is, why do you go whoring after other gods? Why do you go serve Baal? Why do you go serve the false gods of the heathen nations that can't talk? They're dumb idols. They can't tell you the future. They're not the ruler of the nations. They're dumb idols. That was the whole message of the prophets. Isaiah goes on in chapter 46 to say that the false gods of the nations that are all dumb, who cannot speak, they can't tell you anything. He says, they can't tell you of the future, save anyone, because they are all lying vanities, dumb idols. In Jeremiah 10, the prophet says, there is none like you, O Lord, for you are great. Your name is great, O Lord. There is none like you among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms. For the Lord is the true God, he is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure your indignation. Notice the Lord says that he alone knows the future and has power of the events of history, and all the gods of the heathen are idols. You see, predictive prophecy is an argument in defense of the gospel, in defense of biblical theology, in defense of the true and the living God against all the false gods. Think of all the false gods that are increasing in our pluralistic generation. The Lord says they will all be destroyed. Those who fabricate them will be destroyed as well. You see, the Lord distinguishes himself from the false gods of the heathen and all the idols of the nations by virtue, right, of his knowledge of the future. by virtue of his divine glory, by virtue of his sovereignty, but certainly by virtue of his knowledge of the future, his ability to declare the end from the beginning. Right? He not only distinguished himself from the false gods by virtue of his name and covenant, but by the truth and testimony of his word. His word is true. What he says comes to pass. And all the false prophets, they don't know anything. Right? He reveals his secrets to the prophets. In Daniel chapter 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, is made to acknowledge the Lord. He is the true and the living God on account of Daniel's ability to interpret his dreams and tell him that which will come to pass. When you begin with Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan king who brings all of the adornments from the temple in Jerusalem over to Babylon. He's the one that conquered, and he's a pagan, ungodly king. By chapter 4, he's writing a letter to all the nations saying, the Lord is the true God. He alone is God, and he has dominion and sovereignty. How did he come to that? Daniel. The knowledge and ability to interpret his dreams and the future. And you remember Daniel said, it's not me, it's not my wonderfulness. It's God who reveals his secrets to the prophets. And Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by that, right? It's an apologetic in defense of the true and the living God. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, said, God distinguishes himself from the false gods, among many other things, by virtue of his nature and ability to speak and tell us with certainty of the future beforehand by the ministry of the prophets. Now, this was a significant, important apologetic in the early church, right? Because of all the pagans. This is becoming important today. And why predictive prophecy is so important. One of the greatest uses and values of predictive prophecy in the Bible and all the testimonies of the prophets, it's a proof against secularism, against paganism, against false religion, against New Age Gnosticism, against all the false mystics and the pagans that are coming in from the East, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and all that. They don't know anything. Isaiah says, oh, your gods, they peep and they mutter. They're dumb idols, lying vanities. The Lord is the true God. He knows the beginning from the end. Right? And so we need to see the importance of this for the defense of the faith. Notice, thirdly, predictive prophecy also testifies to the supernatural and miraculous power of God. We live in an increasingly pagan and secular culture that rejects, right, the supernatural. That rejects God's intervention in a history, in the affairs of men. God's presence in the world rejects. Totally secular, right? Darwin, Freud, Marx. This is all natural processes. It has nothing to do with God. This is the rise of secularism. This is what you get, therefore, in the media. This is, you get the liberals, you get the universities. They're all completely secular. They think it's all natural processes. Right? And so they are absolutely hostile to the supernatural work of God. And the specter of Darwin and Freud loom over society. Very sad. They're blind as bats. And so it's important to see that the prophets repeatedly contrast, right, their own personal reception of divine revelation respecting future events with the evil machinations of the secular prophets. The supernatural work and power of God is the only framework to understand the word of the prophets and their ability to predict the future. Think about it. How could the prophets know with certainty such incredibly detailed events, right? The supernatural and miraculous dimension of predictive prophecy can be compared with the great and miraculous works of God that are recorded in the law and the historical books. All the great events, the Exodus, the dividing of the Red Sea, God's provision of Israel in the wilderness, the conquest of the promised land, the sun standing still for Joshua, all the great and miraculous works that God performed for his people in the history of redemption has in the time of the prophets suddenly changed, right? A little. In the case of the prophets, the power of God comes to expression in the prophetic word, right? You don't see God dividing the Red Sea anymore. You see it come by the power of the word. It's, right, anticipating the New Testament. But it's also a most amazing expression of God's miraculous power, because these are the wonders of God's prophetic word, the wonders of predictive prophecy that are written down. If somebody says, I don't believe in the crossing of the Red Sea and the sun, you hear liberals say all the time, When I was at Berkeley, Exodus, Red Sea, sun, sanding, sail, all those things, right? You take them to the prophets. How about that? Can you tell me how Isaiah, 700 years before Christ's coming, could give such a distinct, decisive testimony of all of the saving events of Christ's humiliation, suffering, and death on the cross? It's like he was there. Boy, you know what? I used the prophets more than anything when I was at Berkeley. And a lot of people were like, wow. You know, many came to faith. Why? Liberals can deny, right, the events happening in the law, in the Pentateuch and the historical books. But how? You have it written down. You have it written down for in the prophets. And so instead of seeing Moses raise up his hand before the Red Sea and say, behold the salvation of our God, we see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and the rest of the prophets say, all the ends of the world shall see the salvation of our God. Isn't that wonderful? They may deny one part. They can't deny this. It is written. It is written down. The prophetic wonders. A testimony to the supernatural and miraculous power of God. That's why Isaiah 8:18 says the prophets are for signs and wonders in Israel. In Isaiah 25:1, the prophet says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I'll praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, for you have made a city a ruin, and the strong people shall glorify you. You think of all the wonderful works that we have written for us in the prophets, a testimony of God's miraculous power. Now think of likewise in Daniel chapter 4. When Nebuchadnezzar writes his public testimony of how he came to faith in the Lord through the words of the prophet Daniel, listen to what he says. He says, to all peoples, nations, and languages in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Oh, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Right? The predictions of the prophets are supernatural wonders. Nebuchadnezzar didn't see the crossing of the Red Sea. Right? What he saw is Daniel speak forth the prophetic word. This is your dream. I'll tell you your dream. You remember Daniel wasn't even told what the dream was. But he was given a knowledge. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was humbled by the knowledge that Daniel had. He said, he must have the Holy Spirit of God in him. Who can tell me my dream? I haven't told him my dream. Right? So the prophets proclaim the glorious works, the supernatural wonders of the Lord and what he will do in the future. He tells us the end from the beginning. He magnifies his name by declaring beforehand what will happen. All of his wonderful works. Calvin said this, prophecies are as embassies from heaven declaring to us the wonderful works of God. Embassies from heaven. I like that phrase. Declaring to us the wonderful works of God. See, this is why naturalists and pagans and liberals who deny God and deny the supernatural have such a difficult time with the prophets. Oh, they just do not. They hate the prophets. Like I said before, there were times when I was at Berkeley in a class on religious studies, I just stand up and read the prophets. I just read them. And actually, they would get the security and take me away. Right? Because the prophets have power. In 1 Corinthians 2, though, Paul says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There'll be liberals and unbelievers and seculars, they'll gnash their teeth at the prophets. Because it is incontrovertible what they are saying. They'll misrepresent him, they'll mutilate him, they'll deny him. But it stands forever as a testimony until the day of judgment. That God knows the end from the beginning. And it is an argument in defense of his miraculous and supernatural power. Augustine Marlarotis, a reformer, said this, nothing God has yet done for us can compare with all that is written in the sure word of prophecy and that has been accomplished already in the history of Israel and the glorious works of Christ. All right? In other words, we should not be expecting today, like, oh, look, what's he doing? No, because our blessing is looking what he's done in the past, right? To confirm our hearts, to strengthen our witness, our testimony. Because when you take all the prophecies in the Bible, their fulfillment, you calculate the possibility of their fulfillment apart from the supernatural work of God, right? Scholars have done this. It's astronomical. I mean, just simply Micah 5:2, the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem, he's going to be the Son of God. I mean, and then you add up 50, 100, 200, 400, 500, 1,000. When you take them all together and you put them in a computer and add them up, right? What's the possibility of all these prophecies coming? It's astronomical, right? We have a sure word of prophecy. Predictive prophecy testifies to the wonderful and miraculous power of God. Notice fourthly, predictive prophecy also testifies to the wonderful work of God's creation. Now, this is a very different one. But this is important to see in the prophets. Predictive prophecy demonstrates beyond a shadow of a doubt the doctrine of special creation and the truth that God has a special purpose in the world. Predictive prophecy is a very strong rebuke to evolutionary naturalism. Because it is not only that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork, but the prophets also declare the glory of God and show how predictive prophecy is fundamentally built on God's special creation and purpose for the world. Do you know how many times the prophets speak of creation, special creation, in the context of predictive prophecy? Many times. I couldn't list them all. For example, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24 and 26, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens alone, who spread abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers." Who is that? This is the naturalists, the evolutionists. They were still there in Babylon and Egypt. "Who drives the diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes all their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servants and performs the counsel of his messengers, I do all my pleasure." Write that down. Isaiah 44, 24 through 26. A defense of biblical creation, special creation, and God rebuking the naturalists, the evolutionists, as mad diviners, as babblers. He turns wise men backward and makes all of their knowledge what? Foolishness. Because you see this? God's ability to tell the future is based on special creation. He has a design for creation. To deny that denies prophecy. That is so important to see. In Jeremiah 32, verse 16, Jeremiah says that God who created the heavens and the earth tells the end from the beginning. And he rebukes Israel and its leaders for doing what? Capitulating to the naturalists. You can see all through the prophets saying to Israel and the leaders, don't capitulate to the naturalists. Don't capitulate to the mad diviners, the evolutionary pagans who deny, because predictive prophecy shows God is the creator. Right? It is by faith that we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Right? Zechariah 12:2 says, "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth, he who forms the spirit of man within him." What is that? Special creation. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem." What is he saying? You want your evolution? You want your naturalism? I'm going to send you a spirit of drunkenness. You'll be mad and I'm going to lay siege upon you because you deny me. You deny creation. You deny special creation. And you turn to what? Euthanasia, abortion, and all these abominations. Same thing. What are the prophets? Prophets are saying, they're testifying to the importance of special creation, the wonderful work of God's creation, and defending it against liberals and evolutionists. We should not mind that we're a minority, right? I don't mind at all. I'm a minority when I say I believe in six-day creation. I believe in creation science. I believe that the Bible is the word of God, because that's the prophet. Predictive prophecy is based on it. God, who is the creator of all things, right, is the judge of the nations. So there is a close tie between the prophet's word and doctrine and the biblical account of creation. They're both supernatural works of God. Why should we think it's strange that God create the world in the space of 6 days when he can tell the future events of the world, which is a greater miracle, right? By faith, we understand the truth and testimony of the prophets, their prediction of future events. By faith, we know that they spoke of the great things of Christ. Well, it is by faith, Paul says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So by faith, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days, and that God has a special design and purpose for his creation. It was not made in vain. It was not made in the image of the evolutionary pagans either. God's prediction of future events by the mouth of the prophets is the framework for understanding God's wonderful work of creation. It's that important. In fact, there are many times in which the prophets rest the certainty of future events. The rise and fall of nations, God's judgment upon Israel, the coming of Christ into the world, upon the certainty, the power, the majesty that is manifested in creation. The wonderful works of God. Palmer Robertson writes this: predictive prophecy presumes not only that the true and living God created the world, but that he did his wondrous work of creation with a clear purpose in mind. For God has been intimately involved in the course of the world's history to see that his divine purpose in creation should be realized. Should be realized. Now that's good doctrine. That's good apologetics. Right? We see why the prophets so often spoke of creation. God's covenant with the moon, the stars, the heavens. It will not be broken. Right? A defense of the gospel, the events of creation. Notice, fifthly, predictive prophecy also testifies to God's special and providential design in history. Right? We like that as Christians. We got God's providential design in history. I like that. It testifies to God's sovereignty in history. It demonstrates that his counsel will stand, that he does all of his holy will. Because God has a special design for history. Now, that's why I like history. History is wonderful. History is the unfolding of God's purposes in the world. You know, the rise and fall of nations and of kings and of all the wars and the things that happen. That's God's design and purpose. And God manifests his sovereignty over history and his providential rule over the events of history by telling us beforehand through the prophets what will come to pass. Now, that makes history more exciting, right? How many people actually like to study the intertestamental period, the Hellenistic era? Oh, but when you open the book of Daniel and you say, wow, it's already mapped out. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome is mapped out for you. You see the reason why all of these things happened, why the wars, all the different, you know, situations, why Alexander died young and four nations were separated, and there were wars and the rise of the Roman Republic. How did that? In the fullness of times, right? God sent forth his son. There was a design for that. History is important to see in the light of predictive prophecy. Charles Hodge said, the whole course of history is represented in Scripture as the development and outworking of the plan and purpose of God, all of which is designed to glorify his name through Jesus Christ our Lord. So predictive prophecy tells us, teaches us, that God has a special design in history. That the events are important. That history is good. History is important for Christians to learn. To understand how God works. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 46. He says, the Lord says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Notice Isaiah there speaks of ancient times, right? Ancient history is good to study. It's important because we see how God tells us beforehand what's going to happen and why it happens. God's word never fails. In Isaiah 55:11, the Lord says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word goes forth with power, ruling history. Now that's interesting. We usually think of God's word as revealed in the Bible. But God's word is also his sovereign rule over all things. God rules things by his word. Right? He brings kings up, puts them down. Rise and fall of nations is determined by God's word in providence. In the book of Daniel, we see especially how God displays his sovereignty over history, his design over kings and magistrates of the world. right? He makes Nebuchadnezzar bow before him and acknowledge his power and majesty. He brings Belshazzar down in judgment and death for his profaning the holy vessels of the temple. He lifts up Darius the Mede and gives him power over the world to fulfill his design, his purpose. For what? In order to bring the Persians in power. Right? He raises up Cyrus, the king of Persia, to restore his people Israel to the promised land. So all through the book of Daniel, you see in prophecies, visions, dreams, and declarations that God's counsel stands. That he fulfills all of his designs in history and in the world in order to exalt his son over the nations. And so the fundamental theme of the book of Daniel is God's sovereignty of the world. God's design in history. That's important because history has a purpose. Right? God has a saving purpose for the world and for history. And so the prophets teach us that God is the Lord of history. He has a special design, and history is the unfolding of his purpose to glorify himself and to save a special people. We're the purpose. History is important. Predictive prophecy testifies the importance of history. God's special design in history to glorify himself. Notice sixthly, though, here's a difficult one. Predictive prophecy testifies to God's sovereign decree and predestination. Right? Now, this should be simple. Predictive prophecy is a solemn proof and argument for the doctrine of predestination. In Isaiah 46:10, the Lord says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Notice the Lord says that his counsel stands. He determines the future. He foreordains all things that come to pass. All the prophetic predictions preserved in Scripture, therefore, represent a unique evidence. Right? Of not only predestination, but the sovereignty of grace in salvation. Known unto God are all his works from eternity. In Daniel 9, when speaking of the 70 weeks prophecy, right, concerning Christ, his coming into the world, 70 years of captivity that Israel was going to endure. You know what it says? The Lord says to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people in the holy city. He doesn't say, well, maybe this will happen. No, the Lord says it is determined. Notice that word, determined. The determined foreknowledge and counsel of God stands. In Daniel 11:36, when Daniel prophesies of the rise and the blasphemies of Antichrist, he says, for what has been determined shall be done. Now, it's interesting because that is not only a declaration of God's sovereign decree and predestination, but it's also a play on words from the old Persian decrees, right? You remember in the Ten Commandments, right? The Egyptian, right? Pharaoh says, so it is written, so let it be done, right? This is the Lord. What has been determined? It will be certainly done. Why? Who is sovereign? Not the Egyptian Pharaoh. Not the Babylonian king, right? The Lord God. He is sovereign. You see, only he who determines the future knows the events of the future. And so God knows all things. He determines the course of history as well as the events of our life. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And predictive prophecy teaches us, right? Not only just simply the doctrine of predestination. Well, that is important. But that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. That's what it teaches us, right? Predictive prophecy says that we are in God's hands. We are in God's hands. That's a reason for our trust and confidence as well as us to fear God, right? To love him as well as to worship him because God is sovereign. Jerome Zanchius in his Doctrine of Predestination, he said, predictive prophecy is a proof of God's absolute sovereignty. For he who knows and foretells the events of the future has in his counsel determined the events of the future. Right? How in the prophets do we already have the things that are written, spoken of, and the certainty of future events? But that God has foreordained them. God has determined that they will be accomplished. And so predictive prophecy teaches us that God is sovereign. God has a decree. Right? He's predestined all things that come to pass, and we can be sure, right? Not only that teaches us his majesty His sovereignty, but that all things work together for our good who love Him and are called in Christ. That's for our comfort and our blessing. And notice, seventhly, predictive prophecy testifies to God's covenant dealings with His people. Now, the prophet's words and predictions are presented in Scripture as always being related to God's covenant and the successive generations of His people. Now, this is a very practical one. Predictive prophecy is built on covenant theology, right? Very simple. Predictive prophecy is built on covenant theology because the prophets speak of God's work in relationship to the covenant of the past. God's covenant in the past, and the promise of the new covenant in the future. So this is really foundational to understanding the prophets and their predictive prophecies. But think about that. The various words for covenant in the Hebrew are repeatedly used by the prophets with reference to their prophecies. And we saw before in prophets and their history, we saw before how the predictions of the prophets are built on the promises that were made before by God to His people, right? The covenant made with Adam and Eve, the first evangelical promise, to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Israel at Mount Sinai after leading them out of Egyptian bondage by the hand of Moses. The prophets also speak of God's covenant promise to David and the promise of a king ruling over the house of Israel forever. Right, all the predictive prophecies that the prophets speak are based on God's covenant, right? Woven throughout the history of redemption. And the promises looking to the future are always of restoration, the future looking forward of the new covenant, right, which is through Christ. And so predictive prophecy shows us that God is faithful to His promises, right? God is with His people through successive generations. That God is true and faithful to His own, that His promises are trustworthy. They are for us and for our children and our children's children. Do you know how many times the prophets speak of children? It's amazing. They're talking about the children all the time. Why? Because the heritage of the covenant. In Isaiah 59, verse 21, the Lord says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them. My spirit is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your children, nor from the mouth of your children's children, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." Praise the Lord. God's covenant is with families and with their children and with generations following. Why? Because predictive prophecy testifies to God's covenant promises, His special dealing with His people through successive generations. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses, the children of Israel in the promised land to David, and the new covenant in Christ, who are the seed of Abraham, children of the covenant. That's why in Jeremiah 31, the prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers before, for I will put my law in their minds and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." You see, Jeremiah goes on to say that this covenant will be established when the Lord Himself appears. The branch. The King of righteousness. He appears and establishes His kingdom. And to those who believe and to their children, the promise is given. Now, this is wonderful because all of those promises that are given to us and to our children, right, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, it's based on the prophets. That's what Peter says in his preaching at Pentecost. Hey, all the prophets bore witness. And also the promise that is given to you who believe is to your children and all those that the Lord will call. That's why the prophets repeatedly speak of children in the covenant. Children's children, the blessing of children. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great will be the blessing of your children. Isaiah. And Palmer Robertson says this, "It is not by some freak of mystic insight that the prophet predicts what will transpire in future days. Instead, he can be absolutely certain of the future's outcome from generation to generation because of the solemn divine oath of the covenant." The solemn divine oath of the covenant makes absolutely certain the future outcome. Predicted prophecy. Generation to generation. God's promise and blessing to His people. The prophets, therefore, all base their prophecies upon God's covenant promises, which would be fulfilled in Christ. Fulfilled in Christ and His kingdom. You know why? Because Christ is said to be in the prophets the covenant. Look, in Isaiah 42:6, speaking of Christ as the servant of the Lord and his coming into the world, says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the shadow of death. Notice the prophet Isaiah says that Christ is the bond and fulfillment of God's covenant promises. The Lord says, I will give you as a covenant to the people. Daniel 9:27 likewise speaks of the Messiah being cut off for the people, but who will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week and will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant. Malachi 3:1, likewise, prophet says, Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who is the messenger of the covenant? Christ, the Lord of the covenant. Right? Predictive prophecy is based on God's covenant promises, which are fulfilled in Christ. And so the prophets speak of the promises that were given to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Israel during the restoration, and that are going to be fulfilled in Christ and his seed. Children, right? Children's children. That's why we rejoice not only in the covenant, but in predictive prophecy. We remember that predictive prophecy, right, teaches us, right, of the importance of the family and of our children and children's children and the heritage of God's people. Well, that's a wonderful truth, an apologetic in defense of the family. Well, we could talk for days on that subject. But notice, eighthly, predictive prophecy also testifies to God's saving purposes in Christ and the truth of the gospel. The prophets bear witness to the fact that God has a saving purpose of the world, and that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ is the central theme of the prophets. Predictive prophecy centers on him. Jesus repeatedly said that he came to fulfill the prophets, right? In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Peter says, To him all the prophets bear witness. The prophets bear witness of Christ. Now, we don't have to go into greater detail because we'll talk about this later, but predictive prophecy is one of the greatest apologetical arguments for the truth of the gospel, teaching those that are lost and don't know Christ all the great things that he done. You see, you take them from the prophets to the gospels. You see what the prophets said? All has come to fact. That's why we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, because the prophets preached Christ in all their sermons, all their prophetic declarations. They foretold the days of the new covenant when Christ, the Son of God, would come into the world and fulfill all things. Isaiah predicted that he would be born of a virgin who would be called Emmanuel. Micah 5:2 predicted that he would be born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah said that he would be a branch from the stem of Jesse. Zechariah predicted that he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey and would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Jeremiah 31 predicted that he would establish a new covenant with the house of Israel by virtue of his death and resurrection. Isaiah 53, of course, predicted his sufferings in great detail. He speaks of him as the servant of the Lord, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel. That's Christ crucified. That's Christ our Savior. Christ's entire life and ministry, his suffering, his humiliation, his death on the cross, was all predicted by the prophets in such wonderful, eloquent terms. So we should not be, right, doubtful, because Christ is portrayed in all of the words of the prophets. Not only that, but they also predicted his resurrection and glory. The prophet Jonah predicted that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he would rise again. Hosea 6 tells us that he will rise from the dead on the third day. Daniel 7:13 speaks of his ascension to glory as one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days to receive from him dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom. Jesus ascended. Zechariah predicted he would be exalted as Lord and King over Israel and the nations, that he would be crowned with glory and honor. And Joel, moreover, predicted that Christ would, upon his ascension, pour out his Holy Spirit on the church at Pentecost. Right? We see that fulfilled. Isaiah predicted that the nations would trust in him and that all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of our God. That's being fulfilled right now in the worldwide preaching of the gospel. You see everything about Christ's life, his ministry, the work, the new covenant, right? The church age, the gospel. That was foretold by the prophets. And we see
fulfilled. Yes and amen, all the promises of God fulfilled in Christ. What a testimony. What a testimony of divine truth that we have in the prophets. For our comfort, for our encouragement. Because they all preached. They all lived for, served God with the consuming passion and desire to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, their Savior. Christ was their inspiration, their joy, their crown of glory. And you know what? This is so important for our comfort and faith and the knowledge of Christ as our Savior that they spoke of Him. They spoke of Christ in all their works. John Newton, right? The great hymn writer, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, wrote this. Scripture prophecy has its main end and design to glorify Christ. Main end design to glorify Jesus Christ. The prophets therefore repeatedly tell us that He's the Lord. That He alone is the Savior. And they say, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Well, notice ninthly, predictive prophecy also testifies to God's ongoing presence in His church and kingdom. Now, this is probably the most practical. Because notice this, the prophets testify by the word that God is at work in a special way with His people. When you read the prophets, it is the word of God. It's God speaking to you today. Now, that's very important because predictive prophecy does not end merely in the rise and fall of nations and the coming of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that. It does not. Predictive prophecy is with us today because it is the word of God. The prophecies that are inscribed in Scripture are to give us confidence that God is with His people always, right? Christ is our Emmanuel. He is God with us, and His Holy Spirit is with us and in us to direct us, to guide us, to sanctify, encourage, strengthen, and embolden us in our witness. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Now, that's a comforting promise. The Lord is always with His people. Predictive prophecy and all the testimonies of the prophets say the same thing. Remember this. When you read the word of the prophets, Jesus is speaking to you today. Predictive prophecy attests that God is the living God. He is alive and with His people. His presence is with us. In Isaiah 41:10, the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Is that a promise for today? Yes. God is with us. We don't have to be dismayed. Isaiah 43, the Lord says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God is with us in the fires. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Is that a comforting promise today? Yes, God is with us today. His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace, thoughts not of evil. He will strengthen us. He will comfort us. He will bring us through the fire. In Joel chapter 2, when speaking of the day of the Lord's coming, He says, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You see, the blessings of the gospel and the Spirit of God are promised to who? To us and to our children. God is at work now in His people, even in our children, that His name would be glorified. That's a wonderful text for Christian education. God is with His people. God is with His children. Your children will be given wonderful truths. God will open their hearts to the great things of the gospel. Right? In those days I will pour out my spirit on your sons and on your daughters. That's a promise of God. Right? God is working His people. You know, as Christians, we can get easily discouraged when we suffer trials or persecution, or when we see opposition that is made to the gospel today, when the church seems to be on the downgrade, or apostasy is in the world on the rise. But we can be assured when we see the predictive prophecy, all that is written in the prophets, right? We can see that God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. What Christ Himself tells us in the Gospels has been previously promised to us by the prophets and is fulfilled. And we see that God is faithful. He will be with us in the fire just as He was with Daniel's three friends. Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, look, I see them walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And behold, He who is with them is like unto the Son of God. You know, when I read that passage, I first think, what a wonderful thing to be there. But you know what? He's with me in the fire now. The one like unto the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is with us in the fire now. We can be assured because of what? God's special presence. Francis Schaeffer said, we know from the prophets and their prediction of future events, that God is here and he is not silent. God is with us. See, predictive prophecy is the bulwark to our assurance, our confidence that God is with us, that we are his chosen people in Christ, and that he will be with us to the end. And so all the prophets speak of eschatology, of the future. They speak of us bearing the cross, of our suffering, but they also teach us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. They teach an eschatology of victory, that Christ will be exalted in the nations, that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And so the nations will be glad and come to the Lord. You know, many of the greatest missionary texts in the Bible, of the confidence that we're to have in proclaiming the gospel to the lost, are found in the prophets. Right, the greatest missionary text to strengthen, establish, and motivate our courage and the worldwide preaching of the gospel is found in the prophets. You know, this is important. You know, when I was growing up, I've said this before, when I was growing up, I was going through high school and college, it was often by reading the prophets, that I found myself closer to God, strengthened in the midst of unbelievers, secularists, right? Those that didn't believe. You know, I can remember thinking about Jeremiah in the pit. No doubt. I can remember Daniel, right, in the lion's den, his three friends in the fire, Jonah in the belly of the fish. I remember times when I thought, I feel the same way, right? I remember times when I was Berkeley. What am I doing here? I feel like I'm in the lion's den. Right? We should always remember, God is with us. Trial, trouble, tribulation, persecution, opposition. We should remember, God is with us. And just as he did it for them, he will do it for us. He will get us through. God works miracles and wonders in his people and can bring us through the fire. God is with us. And then finally, predictive prophecy testifies to the reality of final judgment, God's ultimate design for history. You see, predictive prophecy is an apologetic for the certainty, the absolute certainty of Christ's second coming and the final judgment of the world. You know, unbelievers can deny it, escape from it. You know, they don't want to think of judgment. They don't even want to think of death. They put it behind them. Predictive prophecy, right, brings us to the reality of death and the certainty of Christ's coming and the final judgment of the world. Because all the prophets bear witness that God will judge the world in righteousness by his Son, whom he has appointed, whom he has ordained. The day of the Lord is coming. Jesus spoke often, okay, of his second coming and of the judgment, final judgment. But we know that the prophets also, the prophets spoke hundreds of years beforehand of what Jesus would do. Christ will come again in power and great glory. And the prophets repeatedly say, behold, he comes. He comes with clouds. He comes in power and great glory. The judgment of all. Because in all the prophecies and predictions of the future, there's one thing certain and one thing central. The reality of divine judgment. The prophets so repeatedly predict the end of the world, the resurrection of the dead, the coming of Christ in glory, final judgment, the wicked being cast into hell and the righteous being received into glory. And that's what all of their predictions point to. They point to the end, that history has an end, that God has a purpose for the world, and that all things will come to an end when Christ comes. No second chances. God will judge the world in righteousness, and he will be glorified. Micah chapter 1 says, behold, the Lord is coming. He is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. Zephaniah 1:14 says, behold, the great day of the Lord is near. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the sounding of the trumpet and alarm upon the nations, that God will be the judge of the nations. Joel 2 speaks of the day of the Lord as a day of wrath and judgment when all the nations will be gathered before him. And of course, we read before, Daniel 12 speaks of the end time, says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. The resurrection. Christ is coming, right? That is a comfort to us who believe in Christ, but it is a terror to those who reject him and who reject the gospel. Because the prophets testify that Christ, who is the Savior of the world, is also the judge of the world. He will come again and he will be exalted in judgment, and all the nations will stand before him. Just as Jesus says, Matthew 24 and 25, right? The Son of Man will come in power and great glory. And though people try to escape the reality of death, of divine judgment, the prophets testified beforehand. We can be sure that their words are true. Predictive prophecy is an apologetic, a proof, a testimony of the certainty, the reality, and the finality of divine judgment. Christ will come and he will stand as judge. What matters is, do people believe in him? Do people believe that he is the Lord and Savior? Because he is their judge who will stand over all the nations. So we see that God spoke through the prophets. Predictive prophecy, therefore, is not a magic trick. It's not some mystical insight into the universe. It's God's revelation of the future given to his servants, the prophets, to manifest his name and his glory to the world and to bring his people to faith and salvation in Christ. Predictive prophecy testifies, is a wonderful apologetic in defense of the truth and authority of God's word, the true God against the false gods of the heathen, God's miraculous supernatural power, the work of God's creation, his special design in history, his sovereign decree in predestination, his covenant, grace, and love for his people and for his children, to the saving work of Christ and his kingdom, to his continual and ongoing presence with us, with his people, and the reality of final judgment when Christ comes again. What a wonderful testimony. You think about predictive prophecy. This alone should encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with the Lord, because it should embolden us. It should strengthen our faith, embolden our love, encourage our worship, brighten our hope, and otherwise fill us with praise and adoration to God for all that he has given to us in the prophets. And not only the prophets, think of what we have in the rest of Scripture. But this is the prophets. Predictive prophecy. Calvin said this: God tells us of future events by the mouth of the prophets, not to satisfy our curiosity, but to strengthen our faith and piety, and to further exhort us to set our hearts not on this world, but on his glory and kingdom, which has come in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and praise you and adore you for the wonders of your word, all the great and wonderful predictions, the foretelling of future events that we have in the books of the prophets, all the great and wonderful things that you have designed for history and for the redemption of your people. We thank you that all of these things point to Christ, our wonderful Savior, the Lord, our King, whom we love and worship and adore. We pray your blessing upon us. Fill us with grace. Help us in our walk with you to be encouraged and motivated to glorify your name, to spread the truth of the gospel, knowing the truth of these great things that the prophets have spoken. For the encouragement of our faith and the defense of the gospel, the praise of your name, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.